Today's the Feast of the Holy Trinity, and we confront a mystery which is even caught up in the word. The word Trinity, we're so used to hearing it, but it comes from two Latin words that are brought together that shouldn't be brought together. Tri unitas, the three oneness of God. God is three, and God is one. No, Father, you meant to say or. No, God is three, and God is one. The great mystery of the Trinity. Let me read what the Catechism says, and then talk a little bit about what the teaching fundamentally is, and give you some scriptures. The Catechism says at 253, the Trinity is one. We do not confess three gods, but one God in three persons. The divine persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, do not share the one divinity among themselves, but each of them is God, whole and entire. So if you think you've got the Trinity figured out, first of all, I'm going to say you're a heretic, because we can't figure it out. Likewise, if you think that there are three gods, you're a heretic. Most of you probably don't. Luckily, I think we got that down. There's one God, right? Amen? If, however, you also think that, I got the Trinity. The Trinity can't be that hard. I mean, Jesus is a third of God, the Father's a third, and the Holy Spirit's the other third. Heretic. You heretic. That is not the mystery. That's not even a mystery. That's just simple math, right? Right? So again, the Father is God, whole and entire. Jesus is God, whole and entire. The Holy Spirit is God, whole and entire. Each of them possesses the one divine nature fully. Now, from our point of view, that seems to leave nothing left over for the other two persons. To maybe give you an image, if I were to have there was only one glass of water in the entire universe, and I drink it to the bottom and I hand the glass to you, you're going to say there's nothing left for me. But somehow, mysteriously, in the Trinity, that is not the case. The Father fully drinks of the one divine nature. And so does the Son, and so does the Holy Spirit. So the mystery of the Trinity is that God is one and God is three. That mysteriously in the one God is a communion or a community of three distinct persons. Not simply modes of existence, that he's in the mode of being Father at one moment and the mode of being the Son or in the mode of the Holy Spirit. It's not a mode. There are three distinct eternal persons, equal in dignity, and yet only one God. If you're scratching your head and you're saying, I can't quite figure all this out, good for you. You're orthodox. There is here, therefore, a great mystery before us. And I would speak to you on that mystery by asking you, as I ask of myself today, to have great humility before God, to have great reverence before God, a kind of a reverence that accepts that we know so very, very little about God. What he has revealed to us is infinitesimal and compared to what and who he really is. Our minds are not capable of laying a hold of this. In fact, I will say to you that even in heaven, God is so glorious, so wonderful, so mysterious, and so other, with a capital O-T-H-E-R, that we're going to spend all of eternity marveling from one moment to the next as God shows us one more glory after another glory after another glory. For all eternity. Somebody just say, our God is glorious. And you see, we have to therefore have great reverence when we come before him. and always remember the mystery of who he is. Now, there's a beautiful old spiritual that I think captures this so well, of the kind of reverence and mystery, reverence for the mystery that we should have of God. It simply says, "My God is so high, you can't get over him. He's so low, you can't get under him. He's so wide, you can't get round him. You just got to come on in by and through the Lamb." A great reverential acceptance of the mystery of God, and yet the invitation to enter into the life of the Trinity through what Jesus Christ has done for us and is offering to us. Jesus Christ is offering to us this beautiful gift to enter into the life of the Trinity. Now, we heard it described today in the second reading, and the word was access. St. Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith." And you heard in the first reading today a beautiful description of Jesus at his Father's side as the Father created all things. How did God the Father create? He spoke. Amen? He spoke a word. "Let there be light." And there was light. And what was that word that he spoke? Jesus is the Word made flesh. As we read in John's Gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things came to be through him." That is speaking of Jesus. The Father creates all things, but through his Word, Jesus. And that beautiful reading today just spoke of how the Lord Jesus was at his Father's side. "The Lord possessed me, the beginning of his ways. He was the forerunner. Of old I was poured forth at the first before the earth, when there were no depths and nothing had been created. I was with the Father." And it goes on to simply say, "As the Father created all things, there was I beside him as his craftsman." A beautiful, powerful image from the Old Testament of Jesus in the great work of creation. So, the mystery that we confront today is that we should not think of God as the Father all by himself. And even in the Old Testament, we start to see hints of this great teaching that God is not simply the Father all by himself, but that mysteriously in him is a communion of three persons in an immense, almost volcano of love that's shared between them. And through Jesus, we've gained access to that great, beautiful, wonderful life of the Trinity. Please have deep reverence for this. It's interesting, if you were to go back to the Old Testament, the people had an immense reverence for God that sometimes today we modern people lack. But I will not say to you that we should go back simply to their kind of reverence. Their reverence was a reverence of cowering in fear before God. Once a year only, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies in the temple, that inner room where it is said, it's like our tabernacle, that in the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God dwelt in Israel. And only once a year would the high priest go into that Holy of Holies, and he'd go in with lots of incense, lest he catch a sight of the divine and be struck dead. And not only did he go in with lots of incense so that he could barely see, but secondly, he would go in there to sprinkle the blood of the bulls and goats and in atonement for our sins. But he would go in there with a vestment on that had bells all woven into it. And I don't know if you've ever seen how the Jews pray even today at the Western Wall there, right? You hear there's a lot of motion. He would be in there praying, and the bells would be ringing. They'd say, "Oh, he's still alive in there." And he'd have a rope around his ankle so that if he did get struck dead, "I ain't going in there to get him." They'd pull him out, you know? Now, that is a reverence, amen? But it's rooted in a kind of a servile fear. But what Jesus has done, and notice again, when Jesus died on the cross, the temple veil, which was 30 feet high, this ceiling is 30 feet high. So imagine a heavy drape, 30 feet high. A lot of fabric. It's torn in two from top to bottom. It's done from above. Jesus, when he dies on the cross, that veil was ripped in two, as if to say, now, you who could never even dare to approach the inner life of God, now, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we have access to the Father, to go into the Holy of Holies with hands lifted up, and we have a perfect right to stand now in his presence and praise him. But we are to still do that with an incredible reverence, but a reverence not born in quaking fear, but a reverence born in immense love. Have you ever known somebody that you so respected that you were always just on your best behavior around them? My grandmother, we called her Nana, was like that. She died many years ago, probably back in the, I think she died in 1990, and she was 94 when she died. But Nana was holy, a beautiful woman, tender, merciful, always praying her beads. But there was just something so wonderful about Nana, and we loved her with a deep love, that whenever I was with Nana, I just was always on my best behavior. And not because I was afraid, but just because I loved her. And that's the kind of reverence you and I are asked to have today for God. God is glorious. He is other. He is majestic. He is glorious beyond all description. Our feeble words could never be enough. If I had 1,000 tongues, I could never praise him like he deserves. So today on Trinity Sunday, the first thing I want to ask you is to have a deep reverence for the beautiful mystery and glory of our God, and a deep gratitude that Jesus has now brought us in to that inner life of the Trinity, to begin to experience it. Oh no, not fully now. One day in heaven, yes, but even then, as I say to you, all eternity won't be long enough for us to experience the magnificence of our God. So again, back to the words of this song. My God, he's so high, you can't get over him. He's so low, you can't get under him. He's so wide, you can't get round him. You must come in by and through the Lamb. Jesus gives us access to this mystery. A few scripture quotes just to frame the teaching of the Trinity, that it's not just something that the church made up or what have you. You noticed in all the readings today, there was a reference to the different members of the Trinity. We saw the first reading, Jesus at his Father's side, as the Father creates and creates through his word, and that love between them, the Holy Spirit, which is that urge to create us. And then you saw in the reading today again that Jesus gives us access to his Father and has poured forth the Holy Spirit into our hearts. And Jesus himself then says today in the gospel, I and my Father will send the Holy Spirit to you, and he will glorify me. But let's look at some text, interestingly enough, mostly from the Old Testament, that already teach us that there's something more to God than the Father all by himself. Even in the Old Testament, this is already hinted at. And it's right in the very opening page, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. God says, let us make man in our image. Male and female, he created them. Let us. God speaks to himself and uses the plural, us, our. Now, someone will say, well, that's just the royal we, and that's the way royalty spoke. Maybe, maybe not. We're talking about a text that's possibly as old as 5,000 years. So I would simply say to you that as Christians, we always look to the Old Testament and we read it in the light of the New Testament. And therefore, without saying this proves the existence of the Trinity, it simply points to and hints that there's something more to God than the Father all by himself. For when God speaks to himself, he says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now, there's another interesting thing in the Old Testament. The two main words for God are Yahweh, meaning I am. And the other most common name and title for God is El or Elohim. And what's interesting about Elohim in the Hebrew is that it is a word that is singular in meaning, but plural in form. Now, we have words like this in English. For example, if I say I'm going to turn on the TV and watch the news. News is singular in meaning, but plural in form. There's an S on the end of it. And by the way, when you do watch the news, there is actually more than just one story, right? Well, I'll tell you what the one story is. That's the one story, all right? But it's a word, news, that's plural in form but singular in meaning. Now, isn't it interesting that God would have one of the titles that he goes by is I am, which emphasizes his oneness. But the other word is a word that is singular, because there is only one God, but has a plural form, like news, has an S on the end. So Elohim, literally gods, but they understood it in the singular. Just something to think about. There's another text. It's a magnificent text, but it's a complicated text. So bear with me for a moment. We're still in the book of Genesis, chapter 18. And God appears to Abram as he's in a place called Mamre, and he's near some oak trees there. And it says, the Lord appeared to him. So it says here, and the Lord, that's Yahweh in the Hebrew, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, the Lord appeared to Abram by the oaks of Mamre. And behold, as he looked up, three men stood before him. What's that all about? I thought you said the Lord appeared, and now you're saying there's three men. Now, some of the ancient rabbis were scratching their head about this too, and they said, well, it must be God and two angels. Well, that's nice. But remember, we're New Testament Christians, and we look at these texts in the Old Testament through the New Testament. And I'm not going to say to you that this absolutely proves that this was an image of the Trinity. I'm just going to say it points to it. We start to see that as the Lord appeared, behold, Abram saw three men. And then the text goes on, and it gets very convoluted. Because in English, we don't have a different word for you singular and you plural. I'm going to sort of use a little my southern accent, and in the deep south, you know, they do have the you singular and the you plural. You know, you got all and you got all y'all. But so let me read the text so that you understand that there's a convoluted play between the singular and the plural here. So again, the Lord appeared before Abram by the oaks of Mamre, and behold, three men stood before him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, my Lord. Not lords, but my Lord. Well, Abram, if there's three, wouldn't you say my lords? Wouldn't you say sirs? Wouldn't you say, he says, my Lord, in the singular. Addressing three men, he says, my Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, singular, do not pass by your servant, singular, but let a little water be brought to wash y'all's feet and rest y'all's selves under the tree so that you, singular, may refresh yourself. And after that, you, singular, may pass on. And so they said to him, do as you have said. What are we dealing with here? You singular, you plural, back and forth. The Lord appears, three men, my Lord, singular. You see how convoluted this text is, how complicated? And so again, I think what we're dealing with here is, again, the limits of our own language. Abram is experiencing God, but not as the Father alone, but mysteriously a communion of three persons, so much so that he doesn't even know how to address them. My Lord, singular, you, y'all, yourselves, you, singular, you, plural. He's kind of messed up. He's struggling, and the text is struggling to teach us. So you see, this is a magnificent text. This shows us, again, that even in the Old Testament, there was some understanding that God is not the Father alone, but is somehow a communion of persons, and in this text, a communion of three persons. One other text from the Old Testament, just a quick one, not nearly so complicated. Up on the mountaintop in Exodus, Moses is up on the mountain, and the Lord appears to him. And he says, having come down in the cloud, the Lord proclaimed his name to Moses. He said, Lord, the Lord, the Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, rich and full of mercy and fidelity. Lord, the Lord, the Lord. All right, I got it the first time, Lord. Three times announcing his name. Okay. Do these texts prove the Trinity? I do not say that. I simply say that even in the Old Testament, there were, in shadowy ways, an instruction that is given to us that God is not simply the Father all by himself, but is mysteriously a communion of persons who speaks to himself by saying, let us, and who manifests in many different ways as three. Now, in the New Testament, I don't have time to quote all these texts that I could give you, but let me just give a very few couple of them. Jesus says in John chapter 10, the Father and I are one. No, Jesus, actually you're two. We're one. The Father and I are one. Likewise, he says in John 14, to have seen me is to have seen the Father. The Father and I are one. And then we come to something that you do almost every day, I pray, when you make the sign of the cross. A very strange grammatical construction, really, when you look at it, because Jesus, when he taught us to baptize, said you are to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And every time we pray and we make that and we say those words, we're sort of engaged in a bit of a grammatical mix up. In the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It should be just grammatically, if you're just looking at the grammar, it should be in the names of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But it isn't. Why? Because we name one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Every time you make the sign of the cross and say those words, every time we baptize, and those are the very words Jesus gave us, we are saying we name one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so these are just some teachings from Scripture regarding the great mysterious inner life of God. And that mysterious life is fundamentally a great relationship and movement of love between all the members of the Trinity, and through Jesus we've got access. Or you're praying with me, my brothers and sisters. Have then a deep reverence for God. A deep, deep reverence for God. And I'll go back to that in one moment just to conclude, but one final thought, just to kind of bring this in for a landing. What has all this got to do with us? It's nice to kind of go up there and talk a lot about, you know, God and so on, and I want simply to say this to you, that we are made in the image and likeness of God. And if God then is one and yet three, if God is not just all by himself as an individual, but is caught up in a communion of persons, a family, if you will, there's something about that in us. First of all, every one of us in this church are unique, unrepeatable individuals. Utterly unique. No one could ever praise God like you do. No one can pray like you do. No one has the same combination of gifts that you have, or I have. Utterly unique and individual. That's the first teaching. Because the Father in the Trinity, the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father, and neither one of them are the Holy Spirit. There are three unique, distinct individuals, persons. And yet, a communion of one God, that is one God. Although we all are incredibly unique, we live and thrive and are meant to be in a communion called humanity. We cannot ever, we need to keep that balance. First, we need to respect the utter dignity of every human person that God has created. From the moment they're conceived to the moment of natural death, we are called to revere and acknowledge the rights and the dignity and the glory of every human person as an individual. And yet, we must also balance that with the fact that we are called to live in community and in communion with one another. And so, I need you. You need me. We're all part of God's body. Stand with me. Agree with me. It is His will that every need should be supplied. I don't have all the gifts, and you don't have all the gifts, but together we have all the gifts. I did not cause myself to be born. I depended on my parents. Every now and again, we hear a lot of confusion, I think, especially in our modern age, about sort of what I would call hyper-individuality that goes on. A lot of people talk, for example, about the self-made man, and I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps, whatever that means, you know. I mean, what are you, standing in midair? What are you doing? And again, you've heard me on this before, but you know, every now and again you'll hear somebody talk as though they didn't need other people. I just did all this by myself. I'm from the school of hard knocks, and I've done it all myself. Oh, really? Did you cause yourself to be born? Well, you know, I mean, you know. Well, okay. You didn't do it all by yourself. Well, did you change your own diapers and feed yourself those first years? Did you teach yourself to read and to write? Well, no, but you know what I'm getting at. No, tell me, what are you getting at? You're not a self-made man. You are who you are because others have sacrificed for you. Well, I run my own business, and I don't need anybody to tell. Well, do you need customers? Well, you know, that, you know. Yes, you need customers if you're going to run a business. Well, did you pave the roads to your business? No, somebody else did that. Yes, right, somebody else did that. Did you invent the product that you sell? And so you see, look at the lights in this church right now, and just follow a train with me, but look, somebody's over there at Benning Road at the power plant keeping that puppy running, so we got some lights, amen? Are you glad? And somebody brought the coal, and they put all the train tracks in place to bring the coal to that place, and then there's somebody over there in West Virginia mining that coal. Are you grateful? You see, a magnificent combination of individuality and community, mutual need and mutual help. The Trinity isn't just up in the heavens, it's among us. We're called to love one another, to support one another, to respect the individuality and the gifts of others, and yet also to recognize that I have to contribute and use my own individuality, and that together, we have to support, nourish, and care for each other. And that's the Trinity brought in for a landing. We have to recognize both the individual rights, but also the common good. And we don't always get that balance right in our law and in our culture today. There's a lot of individuality and ideologies and all kinds of things where people are just saying, I gotta be me. Well, what about the rest of us? Have you noticed we're out here too? Could you work with us? You see? So we have to balance. We don't always get it right. At the end of the day, we are individuals called to live in communion because we are made in the image and likeness of God. Well, I've gone on too long. Let me just end where I started. Humility. Reverence.
before our God, who is not describable by any human set of words or ideas or pictures. Resist the temptation to reduce God to something manageable. God is supposed to be unmanageable. You're supposed to wrestle with him. He's going to question and challenge you at times. He's going to console you. But don't you ever think you've got God figured out. Humility, humility, humility. Reverence, reverence. God reveals himself to us in his word, in his creation. Listen carefully to what he is saying, but realize there is much more for you and I to hear all through our life and even into eternity. My God, he's so high, you can't get over him. He's so low, you can't get under him. He's so wide, you can't get round him. You just got to come on in by and through the Lamb, Jesus, who gave us access to the Father and says, come on in and let's get started for now and the rest of eternity in knowing and learning and exploring the glory of God, a glory unspeakable, a glory unsayable, glories untold. Come on in by and through the Lamb. Amen.